The scripture reading tonight is from John 15, 1 through 11. In your seat Bible, it is page 901. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord.
This is your first time here. The pastor doesn't normally kiss the scripture reader. But we're married, and so that's what we do. So, love you, honey. Well, I'm honored and I'm excited to share God's word with you tonight. We will be in John chapter 15. This is an incredible passage, and I pray that God would speak to us tonight from it. I want to ask you a question as we begin. Are you in a hurry? Some of you are like, yeah, you're like, hurry up, you're already getting, like, this is going nowhere. You're already struggling. Get on with it. Are you in a hurry? Are you in a hurry overall in your life? Are you always on the run? Are you always running 100 miles per hour? Are you always in a hurry? Are you always in a hurry to go from disappointment to the next meeting, to the next class? You squeeze a meal in there. You got to have your coffee, of course. It's more important than food. Man does not live on bread alone, but on coffee. And the word of the Lord. But are you in a hurry? Are you always on the run? Are you always on the move? Are you always achieving and striving, going for that next thing? I am. Is anyone else guilty of that? Are you in a hurry tonight? You're like, I can't wait till the service is over so I can go watch Kevin Garnett demolish Paul Gasol for all the foolish things he said about him in the paper this week. Are you ready for the game tonight? Are you in a hurry for that? Are you in a hurry just... You may even be in a hurry. I can't wait till the sermon's over so we can take communion, so that we can sing, because that's my favorite part, and I just tolerate the sermon every week or every other week or whatever. But we're all in a hurry, aren't we, to go from this to that to the next thing. And few of us, myself included, myself first and foremost, do well with just sitting and dwelling and stopping and lingering. I was reading a book this week, and it said, learn to do nothing well. Think about that. Learn to do nothing well. I'm always trying to do everything well. But that nothing, learn how to just sit and be and exist and dwell and remain. Learn to do that well. And what we're going to talk about tonight from John chapter 15 is this idea of abiding. We're going to unpack that and see what it looks like and what Jesus' words say to us. But we first need to understand what Jesus' words meant to the original audience and to those he was speaking to and to those who this was written. So a quick background. John chapter 15, if you look a few chapters before that, John chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. This is the upper room discourse. This is the Last Supper. Jesus gives us this amazing example of girding himself with a towel, and he kneels down at the feet of his disciples and he washes their feet. And he serves them and he loves them. And they share the meal together, and then he goes on to talk about how Judas will betray him. Judas leaves to make preparations for that. He goes on to talk about how Peter will deny him three times. And then he also goes on to say, I'm leaving. I'm leaving this world. And where I go, you cannot go. And I imagine the disciples to be so just weary and confused and possibly angry and frustrated, anxious, all of these emotions welling up inside of them. I mean, just imagine if you had left everything you knew, your source of income, your trade, your family and everything, to follow this person, Jesus Christ. For 3 years, you ate with him, you slept alongside of him, you saw him perform miracles, he was your closest friend, you were in this group of men following him, and he just says, I'm leaving, and where I go, you cannot go. And I imagine them to be just very weary. But then he says in John chapter 14, peace be with you, for I send the Helper, the Encourager, the Holy Spirit, to be with you, to guide you, to counsel you, to instruct you. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe also in God, believe also in me. And so that's kind of the background that leads us up to John chapter 15. And Jesus is on his way towards the cross. He's on his way to his death. And you have these 11 verses. And they say this, as Kristen already read, John chapter 15. And I'm reading from the NASB. It's going to be a little different than possibly what you have, but it's very close. It says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And I just want us to kind of walk through this text and unpack some major themes. There's a million things going on in this text. We're not going to be able to address all of them, and we're not able to go deep into each of these. But there are some important things that we need to understand. First of all, Jesus said, I am the vine. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus has said, I am this and I am that. Do any of you know some of those sayings? What Jesus said, the seven I am sayings of Christ. I'm the bread of life. I'm the gate, the gatekeeper. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life after he raised Lazarus from the dead. Yeah, well done, Bible scholars, you are. And then he says this, I am the vine. That's his last I am saying. But he says, I am the true vine. What does that mean? First of all, what does it mean when he says, I am the vine? Well, in that day, vineyards and wine were extremely popular and well-known all throughout culture. I mean, you would be walking to your home, to your village. You would see on the side of the road a vineyard. Jesus talked about in parables all the time using the imagery of vineyards and wine. It's seen in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The vine was on the Maccabean coin. It was everywhere. But more than that, it was on the temple. Said to be this beautiful golden vine over the temple that represented Israel, because there's plenty of scriptures, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Psalms, that talk about Israel being the vine. But here was a problem with Israel, as we've talked about so much through our study and series of Nehemiah. Israel was adulterous, and she was a harlot, and she was an idolater, and the people of Israel turned again and again and again and served foreign gods and married foreign women and bowed down to idols and offered sacrifices and all these things. So, unfortunately, when Israel is spoken of as the vine, it's almost a lament over this vine that has produced this rotten fruit. And so Jesus says, I am the true vine. I'm the true vine. I'm the one who has come to produce this fruit that Israel was unable to do. I'm the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. And all throughout the Gospel of John, you see Jesus understanding and embracing the fact that the Father has authority over the Son. And you see the Son and the Father coupled together all the time. And you see that even here. My Father is the vine dresser. He is over me. I receive my authority from him. Yes, the vine is central to the vineyard, but the vine dresser is the one in charge. He's the one and authority. So the Father is over the vine, but he's also over the branches. And in verse 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch in me, meaning Christ, that does not bear fruit, he, God, the vine dresser, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Well, we're not going to spend an hour and a half of Horticulture 101 and this is what a vine is and this is what a branch is and this is what fruit is. And I hope you have a decent understanding of the way that works. It's pretty simple, though. You have a vine, branch connected to it, fruit comes off the branch. Makes sense. That's what we're talking about here. It's pretty straightforward. But it can be confusing at times because Jesus' sayings and John's writing goes kind of back and forth between being a human and being a disciple and being a branch, and it can be kind of tricky. But the principle is the same across the board. God is the vine dresser. He's in charge of all of it. Jesus is the vine. We, as his followers and as his disciples, are the branches. And then our lives, what is the result of our lives is the fruit. So there's a pruning process that must take place. I work in this lady's yard every Wednesday, and I do everything. I mean, when it's cold and it's snowing and I haven't already shoveled 4 feet of snow, she's got me inside and I'm polishing brass. Yes, I do. And I sweep out the cellar where the mice are. That's terrible. And I'm praying the whole time I'm there because I'm scared of rodents and snakes and everything. But a lot of the things that I do a lot of yard work. I do a lot of pulling weeds and I do a lot of trimming back bushes and pruning and cleaning. And this woman is brilliant. She's remarkable. She knows so much. She knows so much about plants and how they work and all this type of thing. And she's taught me so many things. But I know this from being with her, and this is what the text says, and it just makes sense, that in order for fruit to continue to grow and to bear and be abundant and rich and great, you have to prune back trees and bushes and vines. You cannot let things just go wild and crazy. And if we're talking about our spiritual lives, I've never met anyone who is like, I just live like heck. I do whatever I want to, and I'm so close to the Lord, and He loves me, and we're awesome, and we just got this thing going on. I don't pray. I don't read the Bible. I don't go to church. I don't sing. I don't fast. I don't memorize Scripture. I don't get on my knees and, you know, meditate for 8.5 hours a day. I just live as wild as I want to, and I'm so close to the Lord. It doesn't work like that. We all know that when we stray from the Lord and when we are apart from Him, that our lives start to get like these gardens where there's just weeds and mess growing everywhere. At least I know I'm that way. And so we need to embrace this pruning process. We need to embrace what God does. And He does this through His Word. He says this in verse 3. You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. And yes, it is the idea of kind of cutting branches. You know, just get the snippers out and cut it off. Cut off the bad parts. But it's also kind of this idea of scraping and cleaning and just almost down to the bare. And we need that in our lives, don't we? From the Holy Spirit of God to come in and do this pruning and this cleaning and this scraping down and this chiseling work. And it happens through the Word. Most certainly, verse 3 is a reference back to John chapter 13 when Jesus washed their feet and He talks about you are clean. But it really is symbolic of what He does in our lives and what the Word does in our lives. The Word is the process by which we are made clean. And so I ask you, and I ask myself tonight, are you being cleansed by the Word? Are you a man or a woman of the Word of God? Is it your delight? Do you love it? Do you run to it? Do you cling to it? Do you embrace what it does in your life, even though it could be painful? Sure, it's painful. Even though it's inconvenient, sure it's inconvenient. Even though it's tough, sure it's tough. But do you embrace that work of the Holy Spirit of God through the Word, cleansing and pruning you? So that's 1 through 3. And we get here to verse 4, and we see this word abide. We see this word abide. That's not a very common word. I mean, if I came up to Sharoma right now and I said, Sharoma, girl, how you doing? And she's just like, oh, Matt, I am wonderful. I'm just abiding in the Lord. we're just abiding in each other. It's just wonderful how much we are abiding. You should try abiding too. Like, it's just not a common word. It's not a common word, but you may already have in your Bible an English translation that is something similar to remaining or dwelling, to live, continually live. We get the noun abode from this, our humble abodes, right? The word for house or home, a place to dwell and a place to live. And John has used this word either in the verb form or the noun form all throughout John. All throughout John. So the disciples have heard Jesus speaking in this way before. You don't need to turn here, but I'm going to illustrate this. John chapter 1, Jesus said, "And they abided with him," meaning they followed him, they went with him, and they stayed with him. This is right when he called the first disciples. John 6:56, "He who drinks my blood and eats my flesh abides in me, and I in him." John 8:31, "If you abide in my word, then you are disciples of mine." John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many abodes," dwelling places. Who's going to get the biggest one? That's the question that we all want to know, right? Who gets the biggest mansion in heaven? Anybody brave enough to raise their hand? Didn't think so. But even then, let me just say this. Even then, it's not like we're going to, I mean, I don't know. I'm going out on a limb. I may be wrong about this. But I don't really think it's that we're going to just have these massive, huge mansions. Like mine's bigger than yours because I led 14 people to the Lord and you only led 13. Sorry, you know, that's just how it works. That's kingdom work. No, I don't think it's like that. The word literally is dwelling places. Places to dwell with the Lord forever. Forever. So I'm not sure it's as commercialized as we'd make it. Anyway, I'm done with that. So John 14:23, "Keep my word and we, Father, Spirit, Son, will make our abode with you." And John 14:25, "I spoke these things while abiding with you, while remaining with you, while dwelling with you." So it's clear that this abiding motif is a very strong theme throughout the whole Gospel of John, but especially right here. It comes up 10 times. 10 times in 11 verses. And in verse 4, Jesus gives a command to the disciples. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me." And sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes I get annoyed when I see the same word like all the time because I'm like, can we not, you know, can we get on? Like, I got this. Let's move on. I get it. But the reality is I don't get it. I don't get it. I mean, it's 10 times in this verse or this passage, and I still miss it all the time. Don't miss it tonight. Don't miss what God is saying to you. Don't let this just be redundant. Let this seep into your heart. Abide in me. This is a command of Christ to his followers, to his disciples. Abide in Christ. Remain in Christ. Dwell in Christ. Make your home in Christ. Abide in Christ. That's the first major point. And the promise is that he will abide in you. But here's the thing. The abiding of Christ in us is not the same as us in him. He is much greater than us. He does not need us, right? The greater does not need the lesser. It's not like we say to him, "You obey my commands and you do what I tell you to do. And you go where I want you to go, and you say what I want you to say, and you live like I want you to live." No, it doesn't work that way. He is the Holy One, the Savior, the Son of God. And he commands us how to live, and we must abide in him. We are desperate for him. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And can I just be honest? Can I just be really, really transparent with you? And maybe you can be transparent as well, or maybe I'm just the only one. But there are so many times in my life where I struggle to really believe that. I know I don't live that way. I don't live in the reality of apart from Christ, I can do nothing. Because I'm striving so often on my own strength. I'm reliant upon my gifts. I'm reliant upon my personality. I'm reliant upon relationships. I'm reliant upon any type of pre-existing influence that I might have. I'm reliant upon so many other things. I was in a really, really bad place about three years ago. This is before Krista and I moved up here. I was serving as a youth and college pastor. And I was probably putting in 50 to 60 hours a week, easy, just with church stuff. And this was our first year of marriage, and I was just running. You're talking about being in a hurry. I don't think I could have run any faster than I was running. And I thought because I was working in the church and for the church that my life would just be full and rich and abundant, and God and I, Jesus, and I would just be all groovy, and things would just, like, I don't know, some osmosis. Because I'm in the church and I'm doing all the church work, maybe I'll get spiritual. I don't know. Let me tell you this, it didn't work. It didn't work. Because I was not abiding in Christ. I was not looking to Him. I was so self-reliant. I don't know if it was because I was so prideful or so insecure or what it was, but I trusted so heavily upon my own strength. And it did serious damage to our marriage, and it did serious damage to my own life. And I came about May of 2008, and I was below empty. And I wondered, I said, God, could I ever serve You in a church and have a full and rich spiritual life? I really questioned that. But I can trace it all the way back to that I was not abiding in Christ. And that I was not looking to Him for everything. I did not believe His words when He says, apart from Me, you can do nothing. But I've learned a very valuable lesson in Miss Thayer's yard on Wednesdays. That when I cut that branch off and throw it on the ground, it doesn't magically like grow another tree off of it or start just producing fruit like crazy. When you cut that branch off from the tree, you cut the branch off from the vine, the fruit is no more. It'll last a little bit, but soon it dies. Soon it just withers up, it gets dry, and it dies. And that's what verse 6 is talking about. If anyone does not abide in Me, if any of My followers who claim to be My followers, who claim to be My disciples, who claim to be lovers of Me, if they do not abide in Me, then they are thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is a tough verse, I'll be honest with you. I've spent a lot of time kind of sorting through this and trying to figure it out. There's a lot of people who say this is just the autumn pruning. Okay, there's a spring pruning where those branches that are bearing fruit or flowering or you know, pruned and cut off so they bear more fruit. This is the autumn pruning where those that are not bearing fruit are cut off, they're piled up, and they're burnt. That was a very common practice. It still would be the way you do it today. There are those who say that. There are those who say, no, this is judgment in hell for those who fail or stop producing fruit. And then, of course, you know, the example of Judas would be very fresh on the minds of these followers of Christ, these disciples of Christ, as Judas has gone to betray Christ and he's fallen away. But either way, you can search that out for yourself. I'm still not clear on all that. I'll just be totally honest with you. And if you find out, please let me know, because I'd love to solve this mystery. It's the whole kind of idea of you see someone walking with the Lord and they make a profession of faith and they claim to know Him as their Savior, but after time they start to drift away and you no longer see the fruit, and then it gets to a point where there's no fruit at all. And you wonder kind of, how does that happen? What is going on there? How does it work? Well, I know one thing for sure. I know that the Scripture teaches through and through that those who belong to Christ, that those who are His, that those who have been raised from death into life are forever His, and they will forever be His. And that if you are truly a disciple and follower of Christ, you will remain in Him for all of time. Of course, there's times where you fail and you'll struggle. You may walk in darkness and really, really have dry spells, seasons where you wander in the desert. But through and through, by and large, those who remain in Christ, those who are truly His, will forever abide in Him. and produce a lasting fruit that continues throughout their entire life. So you have the first point, abide in me. It's this command from Christ. And he says, and I will abide in you. I will dwell in you. And you, if you're like me, sometimes you just question God's word. Can I say that? Can I be that honest? Can I be that prideful and say, I think there's a better way? Is there a shortcut? Is there something else I could do instead? But I think this passage makes it real clear. Jesus says, abide in me. And he says, if you don't abide in me, it's the difference between an A and an F. It's the difference between full, abundant joy and no joy. It's the difference between life and death. You can't do anything apart from me. We must abide in Christ. It is paramount. It is essential. If we ever want to have any life, life in Christ, life in this world, life in anything, we must abide in Him. And then point number three. Point number three. I think we start to see how we abide in Christ. How we abide in Christ. I think it's really important that we figure that out. I mean, if you leave here and you're like, okay, I'm supposed to abide in Christ, and it's real important, but I have no clue how to do that, that's not really a success. That's definitely not a home run. That might not even be a bunt. So let's walk through that, how we abide in Christ. Verse 7 starts to give us some clarity. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, the word of God, if it abides in you, if you devote yourself to the Word of God, if it washes over you, if it cleanses you, if you make yourself a man or a woman of the Word, of the book, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If we abide in Him, and if His words remain in us, if we live in intimate fellowship with Him, if we live in alignment to His will, then prayer is a response. And if we pray, if we're living in that way, if we're abiding in Him and His words are abiding in us, prayer is a culmination of the Word of God, of the words of Christ. Prayer is rooted in it, and when we ask according to the Word and for His glory, He will do it. Think about this. If you are so intimately abiding in Christ and you are making yourself a man or woman of the Word of God, and Christ is abiding in you as He has promised to, then you should be praying in a way that would honor Him. I mean, what other way would there be for that to take place? You must be asking in alignment to Him. You must be asking in accordance to His will because you're saturated in and you're full and you're filled with the Word of God. So the Word of God and prayer. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And Jesus is all about the Father's glory. All about the Father's glory. To the point where He would lay down His life, give up His very life in order that the Father would be glorified and that you and I could come into relationship with Him. The Father is clearly glorified in the Son's life, but the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit, and in doing so prove to be my disciples. And John talks about this all the time. He talks about the idea of if you really are a follower of Christ, then you obey His commands. And if you really want to demonstrate that you love God, then you obey His commands. And if you really want people to know who is your Savior and who's your boss and who's your Lord and who you answer to, then you obey His commands. And you walk in them. He says this even in John 14:23. Look over there on the page beside or page before. If anyone loves me, this is Jesus' words, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but it's the Father's who sent me. So we glorify the Lord by obeying His commands, by keeping His word. And we prove that we are His disciples by doing that. And I'll tell you what, if you are seeking to obey the Lord and you do not know His word and you're not a person of prayer and those two things are not kind of like these fabrics that are woven into your life, these threads that are woven into the fabric of your life, you can just hang it up. It's not going to happen. You're not going to be able to live the life that God has called you to, that God has invited you to live, if you don't devote yourself to prayer and the Word of God. You surely won't be living in His commandments. Verse 9. Just as a father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. There it is again. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I'm struck by so much in this passage. There's some statements that really arrest me and cause me to stop and really think. But I am definitely arrested. I'm stopped in my tracks by the fact that just as a father has loved Christ, he also has loved me. And he says, abide in my love. It's so easy for us to just brush over that. God loves you. Your day sucks. Everything's going bad. Sorry, God loves you. And we just toss it around. I mean, we love everything, right? I love pizza. I love shoes. And this is me talking. I'm not just hypothetically. These are things that I love. I love pizza. I love shoes. I love the Lord and my wife. Those are not all in order, but those are four of my top five. But think about, honestly, all joking aside, think about what it means when the Lord says to you, I love you. Or maybe you've never even heard him say that to you. Or maybe it's been a really long time since you've heard that voice say, I love you. I'm not talking about a love that you experience between you and your spouse, or love that you experience between you and a boyfriend or girlfriend or fiance, or a parent or a brother or sister or a friend or a neighbor or a roommate or a grandparent or whatever. I'm talking about the one that loved you before any of those people ever knew you existed. The one that loved you before you were ever a thought in any of their minds. The one that loved you before you ever caught anyone's eye. The one that loved you before you ever made anyone proud or did something that impressed them or caused them to notice you. I'm talking about Jesus. And he says, just as the Father has loved me, in the same way I love you. Abide in my love. So I think that reading the Word of God enables us to do that. And I think that prayer enables us to do that. And I want to focus specifically on this idea of prayer, of listening prayer. These are not the only two, for sure. But I want to just focus intently on prayer tonight. Listening prayer. In listening prayer, we hear the voice of God say, I love you. I love you. And you may ask, how do I do that? Here's the first way you do that. Here's the first way I do that. You stop. You stop. You slow down. You learn how to sit. You learn how to be still. You learn how to wait. You learn how to quiet your soul. You learn how to do nothing well. And I can't promise you that every time you do that, every time you sit down and say, okay, 10 minutes, I'm quiet, I'm focused, here we are, God, tell me you love me. Come on, tell me. I don't hear it yet. I'm not talking about that. It may kind of look like that at first. But I think if you and I begin to make this more of a pattern of our life, we'll begin to hear that voice more frequently. Because here's what happens. Everything in your life is speaking so loudly and moving so quickly, and God's voice is very, very quiet. And until you start to move some of that mess out of the way, it's very likely that you're not going to hear His voice speak to you. You stop. You slow down. You learn to do nothing well. You sit, you linger. You be still, you wait, you quiet your soul. You hear God say to you that you were loved from the very start before anyone else ever loved you. When you and I begin to do these things, we can hear the voice of the Lord say that. And we can also hear Him say that you are not loved because of what you do, how well you do it, or how fast you do it. You are loved just because you exist. I was reading something this week by a guy named Henry Nouwen. He's one of my favorite authors. He's completely dedicated his life, or he did while he was writing and everything, to this idea of solitude and silence and everything. And he's just got these quick blurbs, like one-page thoughts, and one of them was this. He said, "I really love to celebrate birthdays. Because when you celebrate a birthday, you don't celebrate the fact that someone got a job promotion, or the fact that someone made an A on the paper, or the fact that someone got an increase in pay, or that they achieved or accomplished anything. You just celebrate the fact that they exist. You just celebrate and you say, I'm glad that you are here, that you are alive." And maybe that's the way that God sees us. More the latter than the former. I'm glad that you exist. I'm glad that you are my son, that you are my daughter. I did not love you, and I don't love you now, and I won't love you in the future because of what you've done, what you can do. I love you because you are mine, and I created you. When we don't dedicate ourselves to prayer, to silence, to stopping, I think that we try to bear fruit on our own. We try to do things on our own strength. We get very proud. We get self-reliant. We get confident. Or I know I do. Because we have failed to stop and hear the voice of God speak so softly and tenderly in our ears, we have not received that affirmation, that love, that acceptance from Him, so we seek it in other things. We seek that love, we seek that praise, we seek that affirmation in other things. And most of you here, well, all of you, whether you're in a program, whether you're pursuing, you know, a doctorate, or you're in your master's, or you're going after whatever it is that all of you smart, talented people are going after, or whether you work at a grocery store, or whether you pick up trash, or whether you stay at home, or whatever, all of us find things that we do, that we put our hands to, that we hope would validate us and affirm us. And we find our worth and identity in that. But the Scripture teaches that you are not loved because you're valuable, but you are valuable because you're loved. And you're loved by God, aside from all of those things. That's the beauty of grace, is that it's a gift. And it's not deserved and it's not earned. If we're honest, our prayer life, my prayer life, is a drive-through window. Where you just drive up, tell God what you want, hope He hears you because you know those things are ridiculously unreliable, and expect Him to give us what we want by the time when we pull up to the next window. But that is not life in Christ. That is not what it means to abide in Him. I don't know what that is. It's what we do. But that's not life in Christ. That's not abiding. That's not lingering. That's not remaining. That's not dwelling. That's not living. So may we learn to do nothing well. May we learn to sit. May we learn to make our home in the love of Christ. If this word really has this idea of home and dwelling place, may you and I, may you dwell, may you live in the love of Christ. May that be the center of everything. the center of who you are, the center of what you do. May we make our home in the love of Christ. May that be the center of everything, of our lives, of all that we do, of all that we are. And may we continue to abide in Christ. For apart from Him, we can do nothing. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you. So that the joy of the infinite one may be in the hearts of the finite. So the joy of the greater may be in the hearts of the lesser. And that your joy may be made full. Life is found in Christ. Full, abundant life, joyful, joy-filled life is found in Christ. It's found in nothing else, nowhere else. And I pray that you and I would be found abiding in Him. And maybe the way that we would do that is through learning to stop and to pray and to hear His voice. Hear the voice of that one say, "You are my beloved." Just as the Father has loved Christ, Christ also has loved you. Abide in His love. Amen. Amen. We're going to move into a time of communion now. But before we do that, I think it would be just ridiculous if I encouraged you and challenged you to stop and think and reflect and hear God speak to you, and then we just rushed into the next thing. So I encourage you, maybe just take the next 4 or 5 minutes to do that, to ponder on the love of Christ that's been demonstrated on the cross, that's been demonstrated at Calvary, through His blood and His body that was broken and shed for you. Maybe this needs to be a time of confession and repentance. But I encourage you just to stop. To try and ask God to help you to push out all the mess that awaits you in some 30 or 45 minutes from now. And just to be present here and hear His voice speak to you. So I'm going to ask John to play for a few minutes, and just take this time to hear from the Lord, and then we will celebrate communion together.